We've been for the last couple weeks looking at Luke 15 and a series of parables that the Lord Jesus shares. And I said several weeks ago that this is one of my favorite chapters in all of the scriptures, because it gives us a picture, a glimpse of the heart of God. How many books have been written over the years on God and His love and His heart for people? You know, there's a lot of extra biblical resources out there that you know, tell us about those things and show us those things. But when we're looking here in Luke 15, what we have is Jesus, God who became flesh, who came to earth to reveal God to man. That's what he says. That's why he came. He came to explain the Father. He came to reveal the heart of God. And so in Luke chapter 15, we're seeing Jesus explain the heart of God related to sinners, related to people who are lost. And here's the context for why Jesus is doing this. I likened it last week to that that Charlie Brown comic and that kid Pigpen that always has the dirt cloud around him. You know, everywhere Jesus went, there were tax collectors and there were sinners. And it was like just a cloud of dirt that was always following him around. These people were, they were empty inside. They were hungering. They were thirsting for righteousness. But they didn't know that. They just knew that there was something about Jesus, and they wanted to be around him. They wanted to be in his presence. But in the same way, you had these religious people who were also always wanting to be around Jesus, not because they were hungering and thirsting for righteousness, but because they hated the message that Jesus shared. And they looked for any and every opportunity to catch him in some sort of theological conundrum that they could hold against him. And so, in this particular chapter, we read in the first two verses that the tax collectors and the sinners are coming to Jesus, and the religious people are seeing that happen, and they're mad. They just can't stand the fact that Jesus welcomes tax collectors and sinners and eats with them. To them, it's like, ew, this is disgusting. These people are sinful. Because in their mind, they're proud. They're righteous people. They live according to the law that God gave them. And these other people, they're sinners. They're dirty. And in their minds, if God hates sin, then God must hate sinners. And so if Jesus was really who he said he was, then why would he be around these people? He obviously doesn't know the depths of their depravity. Jesus has an opportunity to reveal to these religious people that God has a heart for the sinner. And that's at the heart of Luke 15. We entitle this mini-series Lost, because these three parables are dealing with things and or people who are lost. And in all of these things, Jesus is trying to get across to these people, God cares deeply for those things that are lost. And in his first illustration, he used a shepherd as a picture. And he says, if this shepherd has 100 sheep and loses one, is he going to be content to say, well, man, at least I've still got 99 sheep left? No. Jesus says he's going to leave that flock of 99 and he's going to go search and search and search until he finds that one. And he's going to bring it back to the fold. And when he does, he's going to rejoice. And he's going to call people together and say, rejoice with me. The sheep that was lost has been found. We said that first week that the sheep is lost by nature. Sheep are not very smart. They put their heads down. They follow the green grass. And just it so happens that they look up and the flock is gone and they are in a pickle, because sheep cannot defend themselves, and so the sheep is lost by nature. Last week, we looked at the second parable that Jesus shares, the parable of the lost coin. And in that parable, we read about a woman who has 10 coins and loses one. The significance there we kind of gather is that that collection of 10 coins is similar to what we would wear as a wedding band or a wedding ring. It was of tremendous significance. They would often take those coins and make them into a necklace. And you can imagine, those of you that wear a nice wedding ring, if you were to lose one of those stones, you would go to the last place you remember and you'd begin to look for it, wouldn't you? The woman in the parable does the same thing. She lights a light, she sweeps the floor until she finds it. She searches diligently. And when she finds it, she rejoices. And in both of these parables, Jesus also makes the point, and he says, in the same way that the shepherd rejoices, in the same way that this woman rejoices when what they have lost has been found, he says, there's rejoicing in heaven when sinners, those who are lost, repent when they become found. While the first two parables no doubt had an effect on the tax collectors and the sinners, the religious people would have been appalled when Jesus says pretty much, you know, put yourself in the shoes of a shepherd. They would have said, no, thank you. Shepherds are unclean. And then Jesus says, put yourself in the shoes of a woman. They would have said, absolutely not. No way. Jesus has one more parable for the rest of the crowd. Jesus says, put yourself in the shoes of a father. All right. Now he's got their attention. Okay. This is the third parable. We're going to break it into 2 weeks because there's too much here to do in 1 week. So today we're going to look at about 7 or 8 verses, and we're going to see the son wander away from the father. We're going to see him come back to the father, and we're going to see the father's attitude towards that. Week after next, we'll look at the other brother. Because some of these religious people will look and see what happened with the younger son, and some of them might begin to get it. Others will look at this parable and hear this parable and they'll say, I can't, that kid did too much wrong to be redeemed. He should not be welcomed back. He should not be, you know, received back into the family. And Jesus has to deal with that heart as well. So at least for today, we'll look at the prodigal son is how your Bible will describe it. And whereas the sheep was lost by nature, the coin was lost by consequence, the son here is lost by choice. He's lost by choice. Meaning he has grown up in his father's house. He has seen and felt the love of his father. He knows what being a son feels like. And yet he chooses to put that aside in pursuit of his own fleshly desires. So he is lost by choice. Luke 15, starting in verse 11. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them, and not many days later, the younger son gathered together everything and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. He squandered his estate with loose living. Why is this parable so well known? Why is this parable so timeless? My guess is because it's far reaching. Pretty much all of us can identify at some point with the arrogant, self-seeking, ignorant son here. Why? Because we've been there. We've been there. And at the same time, perhaps we can identify with the the gracious, loving, patient Father. Not necessarily because we've been in his situation and we've gone through the turmoil of seeing a son or a daughter depart and then come back, but because we have experienced the great loving kindness of the one who is being explained and revealed in this parable. The first words out of this son's mouth would have cut to the core of the people hearing this parable, because basically what he's saying to his father is, as far as I'm concerned, you're dead to me. So give me what is rightfully mine, and I'm just going to go about my own way. That's what he's essentially saying to his father when he asks for his share of the estate. When does an estate get divided up? It gets divided up after the one whose estate it was has passed away. So for this son to come to his father and say, give me my share, he's ready to consider his father as dead. And the folks hearing this parable would have heard that and undoubtedly would have been affected by what they hear as they're putting themselves into the shoes of the father in this parable. It's sad to hear. But what's more is the father complies. He divides up the estate, and as we're going to learn a little bit later here, it's a large estate. This father is not blue-collar, middle class. He's very wealthy. But the estate is divided. This son would have been entitled to a third of it. He's the younger son. And so he gets what's due to him, and then he's going to go on his way. I want to remind you again that as Jesus is sharing this parable, he is accomplishing one of the great things that he came to do, and that is to reveal and explain the Father to us. And in this instance, he reveals to us what God's attitude is towards the person who is lost by their own choice. This is not the one who's lost by nature. This is not the one who is lost by consequence. This is the one who is actively rebelling against the Father. Even after living in the Father's house, even after having tasted and seeing the goodness of the Father, they wander off after their own fleshly pursuits. How does God feel about that person? Does he throw up his hands and say, they knew better, so fooey on them in their foolish decisions. Let them reap what they have sown. Let's see. The son takes a third of what his father has earned and worked his whole life for. Not what he has earned. This is falling to him just because of who he is as the son. He goes to a distant country. He squanders everything on loose living. We can spend a lot of time discussing what loose living means, but that's not important. You think about what you would indulge in if you were in this position and in his shoes, and that's enough to give you the point of it. We can all go and waste a lot of money on stupid things. I know I can. Mandy, wherever she is saying amen. But you understand the situation. You understand the scenario. Two things we want to see here in these first couple verses. One is the life that this young man sought. The other is the life that he found. And no matter how old we are, we all remember the feeling of what it was like to be under our parents' roof. Whether there were a few rules, whether there were a lot of rules, you could not escape the feeling of being slightly oppressed and held back. You know, especially in your teenage years when you knew best. You remember what that was like? One day you wake up and you think to yourself, I have it figured out. I know better than my parents. They just don't understand. Yada, yada, yada. Go learn the hard way. You know, and I could be wrong on this. Maybe it's just where I'm at in life right now. But I have a tendency to see a growing sense of entitlement among younger folks. I see kids who know nothing of life and know nothing of the difficulties of adulthood or authority, lecturing their elders about how they should live their lives and how they should make their decisions. And it, it burns me up a little bit to see, but it also reminds me that there was a time that, I was there. We think that we know. We think that we're woke to the things of the world and how things ought to work. We know best. So he wants to go. His father complies with him. And I can't imagine how hard that must have been. Not to give him what he had worked his whole life for, but to see his son, who he loved dearly, to walk away, knowing full well that he can't handle the freedom and the responsibility that he's taking on. He was not yet ready to handle the things that he had acquired. That's the hard thing here. Not that his son wants to, take all this physical, material stuff. It's got to be heartbreaking just to know that, he has a license to go and do a lot of bad. And he's going to take it. And just as we all could have predicted, this young man finds a wonderful wealth manager. He diversifies his portfolio, invests in real estate, makes a wonderful life for himself. No, he squandered everything that he had on loose living. The life that this young man sought was a life of endless fun and pleasure. The life he found was drastically different. Look at verse 14. When he had spent everything, it's all gone. When he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. Now, when we find out right here if this young man is really ready to do what he set out to do, is he gonna go and grab life by the horns and wrestle it into submission? Because you can make it when you have an endless supply of funds, right? Any of you ever seen the movie Home Alone 2? Kevin McAllister's lost in New York. As long as he's got his dad's credit card, boy, he's good to go. But as soon as they take it from him, boy, he's in a pickle then. So here's where we find out. Is this young man ready to make it on his own? Can he do what he set out to do? His money's gone. He's impoverished. There's famine in the country. Verse 15, so he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. At this point in the parable, you would have heard a collective, ugh. Just like that. Because these people are invested in this parable by this time. They're right there with Jesus. They're listening intently because he's drawn them in. And like any good storyteller, when the characters in the story suffer, you feel it with them. Especially a situation like this where undoubtedly these people have experienced in some way, shape, or form what the father in this, or what the son in this parable are experiencing. This young man all of a sudden is suffering greatly. He didn't have skills. He's grown up entitled. So what's he going to do now that he's in a pickle? The only employment he can find was feeding pigs. To the Jewish crowd, this was completely and utterly detestable. Pigs were unclean. And it's bad enough that his life was now going to be spent tending to animals that were unclean to him, but he's also starving to death. He was so hungry, the text says he would have gladly eaten what the pigs were eating. And having that word gladly in here, really, it takes the text to a whole new level. You literally have to be starving to death before you're going to turn to pig food and gladly eat it. But even then, the text tells us that he had nothing. He would have gladly eaten what the pigs were eating, but no one gave anything to him. And in verse 17 comes the turning point of this parable, folks. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up, I'll go to my father, and I'll say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.'" Verse 17 here is a verse that is laden with hope, because in it, the Lord indicates that no one who is living in sin, in rebellion, is living sensibly. They are not themselves. The ESV, the King James, in verse 17, where the New American Standard says, "When he came to his senses," they say, "When he came to himself." The idea is there is the same, though. When the light bulb goes off, he snapped out of whatever trance he's been in that told him that lavish living and pursuing the lusts of the flesh were going to satisfy him. That's what the world sells, and he bought it. Where did it get him? It got him wallowing around with the pigs on rock bottom. But when he comes to his senses, and that gives us a picture that says, perhaps there is a way out. Gary Enrig makes the comment that if the parable had stopped at this point, the critics of Jesus would have risen up with enthusiastic approval. He's talking about the religious folks. If the story had ended right there, they would have clapped and said, yes, he's reaping what he has sown. He is getting what he deserves. He's a little punk, and now life has gotten a hold of him, and good for life. He's a sinner, and God hates sinners. If the story had stopped right there, they would have been thrilled to death. They would have been content to leave him in the pig pen. But Jesus wants him to find his way back to the Father's house. God is not content to leave him in the pig pen, reaping what he has sown. God has a heart for this young man who has willingly taken everything and squandered it on nothing. God wants him back. In the previous two parables, we've seen a word, and it's been repeated. And it's the word that precedes the joy that we're told happens in heaven. And the word there is repent. There's joy in heaven when someone repents. All right? Repentance is a vital part of our relationship with the Father. Because if we say, "Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me for this," and then we continue on doing it, are we really sorry that we're doing it? Are we making a conscious decision that we're gonna not dabble in that anymore? We're gonna turn away from that. Judah, pretty much every day, his favorite pastime is badgering Micaiah. And he'll come up and he'll poke him or squeeze him and make him cry. And then he'll turn around and say, "I'm sorry." And I'm like, "No, you're not. If you were sorry, you would stop doing that." But, I mean, do we not do the same thing on a grander scale? We find ourselves doing what we know we ought not to do. And then after we've done it, we're like, "Oh, Lord, I'm sorry." And then we do it again and again and again. It's hard for us to say, "I'm sorry," and then continue in the same pattern of sin that we're saying sorry for. Repentance means we seek forgiveness and we turn from that thing. The son here in this part of the story, he's making a profession. He's acknowledging that what he has done is wrong. And not only that, but he is ready to take on a completely different status in his father's household. He's ready to take on the position of a servant. Remember, he said there in verse 18, "Father, I have sinned against heaven in your sight." This is him thinking. This is what he's planning to rehearse when he sees his father. "I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men." You see him. He has that spirit of repentance. "I've sinned. I know that I was wrong. I know that the relationship, you know, in his mind, just let's change the dynamic a little bit if it means that I can be back in your household." When you see what he thinks he's going to have to do to be welcomed back in versus what he really has to do to be welcomed back in, you see that he doesn't know his father as well as he thinks he does. And I believe that we have that same understanding or that same mentality sometimes with God. What we know here is that that spirit of pride that once said, "Give me what is owed to me," has been replaced by a spirit of, "I'm not worthy." And you see by the request that he was going to make, his expectations, they weren't high. He's going to be satisfied to simply work for his father just so that he can be back in his father's house and experience the goodness that he had once experienced being in his father's house. The father had different plans. Verse 20, "He got up and he came to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.'" Notice what he didn't do before he set out to meet his father. He didn't try and clean himself up. He didn't try and better his situation. He didn't try and make himself presentable. He just started walking. There's a beautiful picture here, folks, because God saves those who are good and moral because they need saving. He also saves those who are filthy and immoral and who are at rock bottom because they also need saving. Remember, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not only does he save them, he runs to them. I love the picture that this gives us, folks. While the son was still a long way off, the father sees him, is overwhelmed with compassion for him, runs and embraces him. And while the son had that whole apology mapped out in his head and probably had repeated it time after time after time on his way home, the only thing that he gets out before his father interrupts him is that confession, that repentance. That's all he gets out. He doesn't even get to his plan for making things right. He just comes, he acknowledges that he was wrong. He acknowledges that he sinned against his father. He acknowledges that he's not worthy. But before he can go any further, the father butts in. Verse 22. "The father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet.'" That ring, by the way, would have probably been a signet ring, signifying, "This is my son." Verse 23, "Bring the fattened calf, kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found." And they began to celebrate. I remind you once again, folks, that Jesus is revealing to us the heart of God the Father with these parables. He is showing these people that God cares about the sinner. He cares about the one who is lost by nature. He cares about the one who is lost by consequence. And he even cares about the one who is lost by choice. Those who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good and yet still have been lulled away by the lust of the flesh and the things of this world. What Jesus reveals to us about God in this parable is that he doesn't stop watching and he doesn't stop waiting. And when the prodigals return, he welcomes them in and heaven rejoices. I know that for many people, when you say the word Father, everybody's going to have a different picture in their mind of what that looks like. Some of you had great fathers. Some of you had terrible fathers. Some of you had fathers that were, you know, they were okay. They could have done better. They could have done worse. And so maybe for some, when we look at a parable here that's talking about a father, you're kind of tainted in the picture that you have because of your, you know, your earthly father. I hope that you're able to see past that when we look at a parable like this, and that you really understand here that Jesus is not speaking hypothetically. Jesus, who came to reveal the heart of God, is sharing to us in parable form that we have a Father in heaven who is unlike any earthly father, who loves deeper and wider and perfectly. And no matter where we've been or what we've done, as soon as we take that step, we realize the need that we have to be in the Father's house. We acknowledge, I've really messed up. We confess. He looks for us and he is ready to welcome us home. So I wonder this morning, folks, what is your relationship with the Father? Have you been in the position of the Son and you have come to your senses? You realize that need that you had and you have come and you have made things right with Him, whether that means trusting in Jesus for the first time or confessing some sin or some pattern of sin in your life that's left you broken, folks. The reality is that as long as we have breath, we can come to the Father. We can share in the inheritance that we have through Christ. Scripture says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. And maybe if you have been there, you have been in that union with the Father, but you have wandered, you have gone after the lust of your flesh, something that the world has sold you. It's never too late, and you're never too lost for him to find you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for this picture that Jesus has painted concerning your heart for sinners. Even sinners who ought to know better. Father, I pray that this word would find good soil in our hearts, that it would take root, and that it would bear fruit in our lives. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that is lost, Lord, open their eyes to the love that you have for them. Teach them, Lord. Help them to see that they don't have to clean themselves up. They don't have to better their situation before coming to you. They can just come and be changed. Lord, minister through your word to our hearts this morning. Draw us to yourself, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.